verse number 12, especially that second clause, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." I want us to look, as I've said, in the next few weeks at this great doctrine and needful word concerning Christian assurance. Many dear saints of God struggle with the assurance of salvation, living in fear, hoping they are accepted by God, and yet despairing that they are not. They're unsure of everlasting blessedness as heirs of salvation. And as we come to this subject, we want to ask some questions with regard to the assurance of salvation and how we can know that we are the children of God, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, that we are heirs of salvation. Is assurance of salvation possible? And if it is, how is it to be obtained? Well, in the next few weeks, I propose to look at this doctrine of Christian assurance under the following headings. First of all, the real foundations of Christian assurance. Christian assurance focusing on such things as those reasons for the lack of assurance, guilt and doubt and sin and despair and so on. Then looking in turn at the remedies to the lack of assurance, and then considering the blessed results and comfort that belongs to those who have this assurance of salvation. But I want us to start at the very beginning tonight by asking the simple question, what is assurance? What do we mean by assurance of salvation? Assurance of salvation really is the seeing and the knowing, the sensing that you have the favor of God, that you are accepted in Christ, that you believe, and therefore you have acceptance with God. It is really the knowledge that your soul is in a state of grace and that you're accepted by the Lord God in heaven. Or to simplify that, it really is the desire to know that you have grace, that there has been a work of grace in your heart, and that you are a true believer. That would be a very brief and simplified definition of assurance. The assurance that you are in a state of grace. Now, a person may be saved and yet at the same time not have the assurance that they are saved. They may be truly a child of God. There may be that being in a state of grace. They may be saved by the grace of God, but they may not sense that. The sensing and knowing and seeing that you're in such a state is that which renders life comfortable and happy. That is a comfort to the child of God. Thomas Brooks, in his book, Heaven on Earth, a treatise on Christian assurance, he said, "The being in a state of grace makes a man's condition happy, safe, and secure." You can be saved, and being saved, you are happy and secure. You can be saved and happy and secure in Christ without that assurance that you're saved. And he goes on to say, "But the seeing, the knowing of himself to be in such a state is that which renders his life sweet and comfortable." So he's emphasizing here the fact that a person may be truly saved and yet not have the assurance that they are. It's the difference between being saved And knowing you are saved, knowing you have the favor of God, sensing you have the favor of God. And so as we come to this doctrine, we ask, can a person know and say with confidence in this life that they are saved? That they are a true believer? Or is that to presume upon God's mercy and grace? Is it presumptuous to say with the bride in the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and He is mine? There is that confidence in that statement there. I am His and He is mine. And certainly we believe that according to the Scriptures, that a person can know that they are a child of God in a right relationship with God and have that comfort and sense that they are in favor with God. Now, the problem today is that the normal counsel given to those who seek assurance of salvation, the counsel used and the method used to give advice to those who lack assurance of saving faith goes something like this. If we were to sum it up, they would say, well, can you look back to a point in time in your life when you called upon the Lord to save you? Can you look back to a particular time when you made a, quote, decision for Christ? Was there ever a time when you prayed and asked the Lord to come into your heart? And this is often found to be the normal route, the normal method many people use to counsel those who lack assurance. And what are they doing here? This method of counsel points to performances, points to prayers, it points a person inward to what they did, to their works and to what they have done. It turns men upon themselves to look inward to themselves for that assurance. Can you go back to a time when you believed? Can you go back to a time when you prayed? Was there ever a time when you walked the aisle, signed a card, made a decision? Did you ever do that? And if you're not sure, and if that person doubts, then what's the advice? Well, go and do it again. Pray again. Go walk the aisle again. Do it again. And so they do it again. And this is what you find in churches time and time again. Sunday after Sunday, you have the same people walking the aisle, saying the same prayer they said the week before, and they're turned inward to find that assurance. But that is not the method that the Apostle Paul used. That's not the New Testament method. Paul never pointed men to themselves, to their performances, to their works. He pointed them always to Jesus Christ. That's where the Apostle Paul would always begin. He would say, look outside of yourself. Look away to Christ. It is Christ that justifies. It is Christ that died. It is Christ who is risen again. Look to Christ. Paul always pointed men to Christ. The only way of salvation. There's only one way of salvation. We know neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. There's only one way men are united to God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way sinners are reconciled to God, it's through the blood of the cross. And really, there's only one perfectly elect man in the vision of God. And all others are either in Christ or out of Christ. And so, for us, to find that assurance of salvation, to know that assurance of salvation, it's in Christ. In Adam, all die. It's only in Christ Men are made alive. They know that comfort, that assurance, that acceptance with God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's work in us depends on what God has done for us in Christ. And being in Christ, you find that assurance of salvation. And Paul always started with an exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul always pointed men to the cross of Christ, and he begins by expounding the gospel to them, the great doctrines of justification by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and the blood of atonement, and Christ being made a propitiation for their sins. And why does he do that? Because he knows that if they can grasp that, get an understanding of what Christ has done for you, then with that comes assurance of salvation. And so rather than point men to their own performances and prayers, he points them continually to the finished work of Jesus Christ, that they might understand its meaning. And understanding the gospel and the extent of the gospel, then you can be assured of salvation, for assurance of salvation, the comforts of the gospel, the benefits of the gospel, flow from an understanding of the gospel, from a full spiritual knowledge of the gospel, of what Christ has done for you. And because of that, you are accepted. And this is the reason why many lack assurance. They do not understand the full extent of Christ's work, and therefore they lack that full assurance of salvation. And they're slow to draw near. We read in Hebrews 10 of the call to draw near with that full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled, your body's washed. And there is in that the fact that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins, the cleansing through the blood. And because of the cleansing of the blood, we can draw near with full assurance of faith, with holy boldness and confidence coming into the presence of God. And so it's an understanding of the gospel that we need first of all, if we are to have the assurance of salvation. And so many lack this assurance of salvation because, as we said, they're told to look back, to look inward, to look at their own works, to look at their own performances. And many despair and ask themselves in wonderment, well, was there a time? Was that the time? Or was that the time? And they may not even know if there was a time. And if they can look to a time when they sought the Lord, then the other question comes, well, was I sincere enough? Did I believe enough? Did I pray right? Was my repentance sincere and right? Did I really believe? And again, they're turned unto themselves and to their works rather than being turned to Christ. What does Paul say here? He tells us in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and therefore I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." I know in whom I have believed. It's not my faith that saves me. It's not my repentance that saves me. It's not my tears or my prayers or my works that saves me. It's Christ who saves me. It's faith in Christ that saves. It's the finished work of Christ that justifies. And so there is that object of faith in view, Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. And John the Apostle is able to say the same thing in 1 John 2, verse 3. He says, "We know that we know Him. We know Christ if we love Him and keep His commandments." And so there is this knowledge of assurance of salvation, and because there is an understanding of the extent of Christ's work on our behalf. And if you want to enjoy the riches of God's grace, where do you find them? Where do you find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Where do you find comfort and consolation for your soul? Where do you find assurance? It's in Christ I know whom I have believed. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And, Paul says in Colossians 2, we are made complete in Him. We are made full in Christ. And so if we want the comforts of the gospel, we find them in Christ. So this assurance, true assurance then, is founded on a number of things. And we'll look at these briefly tonight. It's founded on, first of all, as we said, the saving work of Christ. One who is born of God prizes Christ. To those who believe, He is precious. He is all and in all. And if we are to know if there has been a work of grace wrought in our heart, here's the evidence, here's the proof. We love Christ. We prize Him. Unto those who believe, He is precious. His blood is precious because it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. So assurance is founded on the saving work of Christ. Assurance is founded, secondly, on the sure Word of God. The sure Word of God. And we'll see something of that in a minute. And then assurance comes because of the sanctifying and sealing work of God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God which dwells in us. And because of the witness of the Spirit, we can have this assurance that we are the sons of God. That we have been adopted, Paul says in Romans 8, adopted into the family and the fold of God. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So these things make up the basis of assurance. If you turn over to Romans chapter 8, in the verse 32, we come to the first of these things. The saving work of Christ. The extent of the gospel that results in full assurance of faith, an understanding of it results in that full assurance of faith. Romans 8, verse 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The saving work of Christ. It is Christ that has died. It is God that justifieth. It is Christ that has died. It is Christ that has risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Here is the Christian's assurance. God gave His Son for us. And in Christ He hath freely given us all things, things that pertain unto spiritual life and godliness. The saving work of Jesus Christ that justifies. Jesus Christ is the one who has purchased our redemption. He paid the price by the shedding of His blood at Calvary, the price of our redemption. And therefore we say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. I am His by purchase. I can have this assurance of salvation that I belong to Christ, that I am a true believer because God gave His Son for me. I am His by purchase. I am bought with a price, the price of the shed blood of Jesus. And if we're to have assurance, it comes by looking again to the finished work of Christ the Savior. Thomas Brooks again said, this assurance looks upon the righteousness of Christ and says, this righteousness is mine to cover me. It looks upon the mercy of Christ and says, this mercy is mine to pardon me. It looks upon the power of Christ and says, this power is mine to support me. It looks upon the wisdom of Christ and says, this wisdom is mine to direct me. It looks upon the blood of Christ and says, this blood is mine to save me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And God has given us His Son freely. What further arguments do we need then beyond this? It's in Christ we have all the benefits of salvation. We're justified by grace. We have peace with God. We have joy. We have the Holy Ghost dwelling in us. All these things come as a result of the finished work of Christ. Being in Christ renders a man or a woman happy and secure. Being in Christ. Now, sensing and knowing that we are in Christ is something different, as we said. But Paul says here in Romans chapter 8 that to those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Verse 1, he begins, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he begins with the word therefore. There is, those words are in italics there, they're there to give the sense, but the literal meaning is, therefore now no condemnation. And the word therefore points us back to what he has been previously saying in the chapters before, and in those chapters he's been dealing with the justification of the believer. Christ dying for our sins. And because Christ hath been set forth to be a propitiation for our sins, because He was delivered, as He says in chapter 4, 25, delivered for our offenses, because He was raised again for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Because by the obedience of one, Christ, many were made righteous, constituted legally righteous and accepted by God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because believers were in Christ. When Christ died, we were in Christ. He died for our sins. He suffered the penalty and the condemnation of the law for us. And because we have died to the condemnation of the law being in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We are justified. And because of all that He is saying here in the early chapters of Romans with regard to justification, He comes now to chapter 8 and He says, therefore, because of this, there's no condemnation. In Christ and in Christ you're secure and happy. God gave His Son for you. He shed His blood that you would be free, redeemed by that precious blood. But then, not only is the saving work of Christ the basis of assurance, but secondly, the sure Word of God is a basis for our assurance. Not only has God given His Son, but God has given us His Word. And the whole scope, the whole purpose of God's revelation is that we might be acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might be acquainted with Him. The Word of God reveals Christ. That's the one unifying theme of Scripture. Christ being set forth, His redeeming love, His redeeming work. And so, the scope of Scripture is that we might be acquainted with Him, with Christ, and come to that acceptance of Christ. And the unified theme or purpose of Scripture is to reveal Christ to the hearts of men. God has given us His Word for our comfort, for our consolation. His Word is truth. He has given to us exceeding great and precious promises here for our consolation, for those who have fled to lay hold of Christ as a refuge for their souls. There is great consolation. He is the anchor of the soul. And so, in Christ and in His Word, we are comforted. The Thomas Brooks said with regard to this point, it is the very drift and design of the whole Scripture to bring souls first to an acquaintance with Christ and then to an acceptance of Christ and then to build them up in a sweet assurance of their actual interest in Christ. That's the purpose for which the Word is given, the revelation of God to us. Martin Luther once said that the whole Scripture doth principally aim at this thing, that we should not doubt, but that we should hope, that we should trust, that we should believe that God is merciful, a bountiful, a gracious, and a patient God to His people. God has revealed Himself, His character, in His Word, that we would trust Him. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And John said in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye may be assured, in other words. That you may know that you have eternal life. God has given to us His Word. God is a God of truth. And we know that His Word is truth. And having given us His Word, the Lord then is obligated to fulfill that Word. His very honor, His very character, His very name is at stake if God were to break His covenant, if God were to break His Word. He is faithful that promised. And He has said, He that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. That is the promise of God. And we can bank our life, our eternity on that promise. Because should God break that promise, He would dishonor His Word and dishonor Himself and His character. He's obligated to fulfill the Word. And He will fulfill His Word every jot and every tittle. You read over in Hebrews chapter 6, the word that I was referring to just a moment ago. Hebrews 6 and the verse 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. God has given us His Word. He's a God of truth, an immutable God who does not lie. And we can trust His Word. We can trust His nature. We can trust His character. He's confirmed it by an oath. And again, you compare that word with 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, where we read that all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. He fulfills His promise because His glory and His honor is at stake. God pays as He promises. He fulfills His word, and therefore we can take the promises of God's word, wherein God, He has engaged Himself to us, obligated Himself to His word, and we can take these promises and spread them before God and repeat them back to the Lord and tell Him that if He should break His word, He will dishonor His name. This is a word for our comfort as well as for His glory. It's a word for our peace and for our everlasting happiness and assurance. God has given His word that we might find strong consolation in Him. There are those select and exceeding great and precious promises given in the Word of God. And the Word of God stands. The covenant of God stands forever. He will keep His word. And so, if we are to find and to know assurance of salvation, that we are the children of God by faith in Christ, looking to Christ and His finished work, by faith in the Word of God, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Take up the promises of God. Saturate your mind with the Word. And the author of that Word, the inspirer of the Word, the Spirit of God, is able to seal that Word to our hearts, bearing witness to us that the Word of God is true. God is true. His Word is true. We can rest upon it. We can stake our life, our soul, our eternity upon the Word of the living God. And saints find great comfort then in the Word of God, in His promises. Saints find great comfort in God's smile, in that sense of His favor. The sense of the Lord's favor cheers the heart. The joy of the Lord is the strength of the believer. And as we come to the Lord and come to His Word, as we wait upon Him for that consolation and comfort and assurance, we find our all in Him, that will in turn lead to love. It will lead us to praise Him for all that He has done. It will lead us to live lives as debtors to His service, as debtors to grace and to God. It will make us content and happy, content with the work of Christ. And so Thomas Brooks was absolutely right when he referred to the doctrine of assurance as a Christ-exalting, soul-cheering doctrine. It is. It's in Christ we find this assurance. Another Puritan, I believe it was Jeremiah Burroughs, he said that full assurance is the rare jewel of Christian contentment. As we rest in Christ, as we find our all in Him, we can know that full assurance of faith that we are His. We can say with confidence, I am my beloved's and He is mine. And so, in the weeks to come then, having laid the foundation here, we will consider some of those reasons why we often lack assurance and struggle with this matter, the remedies to that, and the results of resting and finding our comfort in Christ of the Savior. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts this night.